Would you turn with me to Matthew, the 24th chapter, and we're going to be looking into what's called the Mount of Olives of Dress. Now, this particular passage, of course, you probably know by now, is an end times passage. So if you would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? And we're going to read verses 3 through 8 this morning. We're going to pick up at 3 there. It says that, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" He just told about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end times. And he said, "And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Boy, there's a good question. What is going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, that you are not, see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. 4, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Now, that's not the end of the list. As you go through God's Word, you find that prophecy tells us that there are many things that are going to be given as signs of His coming. But we're going to start here today, and I'm going to ask if you would you pray with me? Would you agree with this prayer? Father, we need your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Amen. Without you, Lord, we can do nothing. Without you, Lord, we understand no spiritual truth. Without you, Lord, the Word just seems to be a conglomerate of ideas and thoughts, but they don't make sense. But with you, Father, when we listen, when we hear, you bring understanding to the hearts of your people. That is our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Would you be seated? Now, one of the most significant biblical truths in all of biblical prophecy is the certainty of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this the understanding that the second coming of Christ is so important and it is such an urgent doctrine is understood because it is mentioned, if you understand, 329 times throughout Scripture. How many times is the second coming mentioned in Scripture? 329 times. Making it the most second mentioned doctrine in all of God's Word. What's the first most mentioned doctrine? Salvation. Salvation. Look, folks, that is the most important subject in Christ's words, is how to come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then second, that He's coming back to get us, that He's not going to abandon us. Now, His second coming is a prophetic key that unlocks all the other future events, all the things that are coming. It fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament, of the New Testament, and including many of Christ Jesus' very own prophetic statements. It completes the work that was begun in Christ Jesus for our salvation in His first coming, and it begins a chain of 15 more events that are going to take place in the future. So, folks, the second coming is urgent in our understanding for our faith. Now, the timing of His return is absolutely unknown. We know that because God's Word tells us, Matthew chapter 24, just a few verses later on in the Scripture that we were just reading, that Jesus says, "Of that day and of that hour, no one knows, not even the angels, nor even the Son, but the Father only." This we know and that we understand. So we understand this, that there is much speculation about when Christ is going to be coming, when He's going to appear. Lots of different theologies, a lot of different guesses. But folks, what we don't have to guess, and there is absolutely no question, is that Christ is coming back. He's going to come back and receive us to Himself. Before He left this world, Jesus Christ Himself gave an unconditional promise to His believers. John chapter 14. Now, many of you have heard me say this before. One of my favorite chapters in all the Bible is John chapter 14. Now you're beginning to understand why. Because He told us there in John 14 verse 3, He said, I will come again. So that you can be with Me. So that I can be with you. That promise is repeated so many times throughout Scripture. In so many different ways that there is absolutely no way that that promise can be set aside or explained away. Now, you might be able to find one place and somebody says, oh, well, what that really means is something else. So listen, you cannot explain the coming again of Jesus Christ. He is coming. If He doesn't come, it removes His deity. If He doesn't come, it removes His promise. If it doesn't come, it removes the resurrection. Folks, without the second coming, we are going to be left here. And this is not where we want to be. Amen? God said, I will come again and receive you to Myself so that where I am, there you may be also. So we're setting the stage for Christ's return. Now, the rapture, we know, is a signless event. And I want to remind you, there are no blanks in today's bulletin, so you don't have to worry about trying to keep up with it, okay? It's all written in there. It's just a list of some of the things we're talking about today. So I want you to be able to relax, set that thing aside, and just join in with me as we take a trip through God's Word. We know the rapture is a signless event. In other words, there are no signs of themselves mentioned in the Bible that is going to indicate, okay, right now is coming the rapture. We know that it's imminent. We know it's the secret coming. Scripture tells us that He will come like a thief in the night. He is not going to be announcing His return to come get His people. So it could happen at any moment, any time. Over a dozen different scriptures tell us that it's imminent. So it cannot be related to a particular sign at all. Now the signs of the times have all to do with one particular entity, one particular country. Who do you think that is? It's not the United States. Israel. The signs of the times have all to do with God's nation of Israel. And we can see, can't we, that the signs are seem to be drawing nearer and nearer and nearer to fulfillment, revealing that this must be the last days. And folks, they have all to do with the tribulation that's coming. These are the signs of the times. So it's possible for us to track general trends of it coming and setting the stage for the coming tribulation. And of course, the tribulation is going to follow the rapture. So we know that at some point we can see the season of the coming, but we don't have a sign that says, look out, tomorrow is coming back. It's a secret return. So the Bible provides details about the prophecies concerning the tribulation. In fact, Revelation chapter 4 verses chapter 4 all the way through chapter 19 give us a very clear sequential outline of the major events and the major players of the tribulation. And if you are a Bible student, you don't have to be a scholar. But if you'll just be a Bible student, you can use Revelation as a framework to harmonize hundreds of different Bible passages about the tribulation. If you will take these verses literally from the deep Old Testament to the end of Revelation itself, and you lay them over the framework that Revelation gives us, you can absolutely have a very clear picture of what's headed next for planet Earth, even if you won't be here. We can't know the time, but we know the state of our world and the signs of our times certainly lead us to believe that the rapture is near. And all God's people said, amen. Now, time and space don't allow me to talk about every one of the signs that are mentioned in the Word. We're going to talk about just a few this morning. Now, there are some prophecy teachers that say there's over 20. Some that want to come up with about 39, or one or two anyway. We're going to look at maybe 11 this morning. And we're going to go through those pretty quick. I'm just going to cover some of the most obvious and some of the most important, some of the things that we are seeing already. And we're going to look at those this morning briefly. So if you would, just take this trip with me. We're going to literally be going all over God's Word. The first and the most important sign for the tribulation to begin is the regathering of God's people in Israel. Now, I know that you with me are going, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Hasn't that already happened? Anybody? Folks, do you realize that Christ Jesus himself spoke of the 2,000-year dispersion of Israel when he prophesied that they were going to be dispersed throughout all of the Gentile nations? When he talked about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, he was talking about the diaspora, which is just a Greek word that means the scattering, the dispersion of the Jews. In Luke chapter 21, verse 24, Jesus prophesied that the Jews will be, quote, trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. They were going to be scattered away from Israel, scattered away from Jerusalem. Now, this scattering was threatened literally from the time of Moses. Do you not remember? In Moses' teaching, he said, if you don't get your hearts right, I'm going to scatter you to the winds. And guess what happened? They did, and they were. And in AD 70, literally the destruction of the temple and the dispersion of the Jews, they did not get back together in any real form or fashion until the dates we're going to talk about in just a few minutes. But dear folks, there are indeed following that time dozens upon dozens of scripture that predict the end time regathering of God's people, the Jews. I want you to remember this, that absolutely no nation in history has been able to retain its national identity after being rooted from its homeland for over 300 years. Now, there were some who tried, and they would be known, oh, we have this remnant here. But after 300 years, there is not one nation in all of history that was able to keep its identity save one. And who was that? Israel. Israel. The fact that in 1948, the Jewish state was officially reestablished. The fact that they were given Jerusalem in 1967. And that right now over 6 million Jews are currently living in Israel today. That is a testimony of the faithfulness of God to keep His Word. And folks, the fact that they are there tells us the time is ripe for the Lord's reappearing. The second sign that we're going to talk about today is the rise of Russia. Now, I know that Russia doesn't seem to be a big player in things today, but you go back to the 1950s and the 1960s, and do you think they were? Now, I know some of you haven't been around that long, but for those of us who have, we remember bomb shelters. We remember the Soviet Red Scare. We remember the rise of Russia to become a world superpower is the second sign we're discussing. Now, you go back and read. I'm not going to do it for time's sake this morning, but go back and read Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. You may or may not recall that from the time of 1950 until about 1959, Russia, in those 9 years, became a superpower. Odd timing, isn't it? That in 1950, this began with the Bolshevik Revolution, I believe it was. 1950s? What happened just before the 1950s? Israel was reestablished in 1948. Odd timing, don't you think? For thousands of years, Russia was a backward nation that seldom even looked outside of itself. And then all of a sudden, right after Israel becomes a nation again, right after they're reestablished, the Soviet Union begins a military upgrade that has not been seen in any other country during that time. Incredible. Even though the Soviet Union itself really is no more, Mother Russia is still a very formidable threat to world peace with the arms race that they are in, especially today. But understand this. According to God's word, the future of Russia is absolutely clear. Her lifelong hostility towards the Jewish people and the Jewish nation will lead to her undoing. God's word tells us so. God is going to destroy her military might on the mountains of Israel, God's word says. And God is going to do so for one purpose, and that is for the honoring and the exalting of God among the nations. That's our second sign. Folks, you can watch for it. The third sign we're going to talk about this morning is the capital and labor conflict. Now, this is discussed a little more in detail in James chapter 5. But understand this, is it not true that the greatest fear of Wall Street is the financial meltdown that would echo what happened in the 1930s? That seems to be the greatest fear of Wall Street. That seems to be the greatest fear of most people. Folks, we have lived through some incredible things. We lived through the recession of 1973, most of us here. We lived through the financial glitch of 1997. Do you remember that one? They called it, do you know what they called that one, by the way? That glitch that went through and literally erased just billions of files of data? Do you remember what it was called? The devil's glitch. 1997. Go back and look that up. Some of you forgot about that. We got through the meltdown and the fear of the technology meltdown of Y2K. Now, how many of y'all honestly remember Y2K? Some of our youngers are going, huh? Do you know why people are so fearful about economic collapse? Because they are trusting in their material possessions for their well-being. The reason that people are so fearful about an economic collapse is because of our world's dependence on material possessions instead of on the Lord God who made everything. And I believe that that's going to be one of the things that happens because God is going to help us to learn to depend on Him rather than on the things. This greed problem is going to serve us in the last days, especially because there's going to be a great conflict between the rich and the poor. There's going to be a great conflict between those who have and those who have not. They may not be considered rich today, but they are going to have a stockpile of things, and they're going to be rich in that day because they have things to barter with. Did you know that we have an understanding that if we'll just put enough back in the bank, we're going to be okay, right? You saving for your retirement? Folks, what are we going to do when the banks fall or the banks fail? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to remind you we're not supposed to be depending on the dollars we have in the bank, but the God who created all things. All of the strikes and all of the unrest that we're going to see in various parts of society, in various parts of our world, are not just going to be a disruption to society, but folks, they're going to be a fulfillment of prophecy for the last days. Now, by themselves, they may not seem like very much, but when you put it all together, they are a mounting mountain of evidence for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, our next two signs are found in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. So if you would, if you want to follow me there, it says that Daniel, after he had been told immediately by the Lord to shut up the words and to seal the book until the time of the end, it says, then he added, he said this, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. Now, most scholars agree that this is obvious. And literally what they're saying is the sign is an increase in travel and an increase in knowledge. Now, you and I can say for a fact that travel is getting easier and easier and easier, not just because we have the technology, but because borders seem to be open so much in most places. Never before in history has there ever been more means of transportation than today. Things have gotten easier and easier. The speed of travel is increasing all the time. Now, I don't know if you remember not too long ago. They kind of cut it out for price range, but it's still there. But it was the Sonic trip to France. Anybody remember that one? What was the name of that jet? Do anybody remember? See, you did remember. The Concorde. You could fly faster than anything, and you could get there almost before you left. That's what they said. Folks, speed of travel is increasing all the time. And what makes that possible? Folks, an increase in knowledge. According to the world sources, if you go and look right now, the sources of technology tell us that our technology today is doubling every 2 years. I think it's faster than that. After all, when you buy a computer today, next week they're already saying, well, it's obsolete. Right? How many processors does it take to run a computer? That's not an Aggie joke. Folks, there is so much going on. Our technology is running so fast before us that we can't even begin to comprehend it. We know that an increase in travel and knowledge are rampant today. The next two that we're going to cover just very briefly, I'm just going to read the scripture to you. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Apostasy and occultism. Listen to God's word. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Now, what does that mean? They're going to heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They're going to heap up for themselves teachers who are going to teach fables. You know what they're going to do? They're going to make up a truth, and they're going to tell them, look, you start teaching this truth that it's just the way it is. That if you don't have certain racial equality thoughts, you're worth nothing. That if you don't have certain things that you do to kowtow to what the government might tell you, you're not worth anything. Listen, you know what? As far as I recall, my worth is found in God and not where I live. But they're going to tell you that if you don't adhere to their teaching, that you're wrong. And all of this idea about being equal, about being tolerant, it's going to absolutely, totally, and fully go away. Right now they're saying, oh, you have to tolerate everything except Christianity. Why is it Christianity isn't included in there? Because we say that there's only one way. There's only one way to get to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And because we say that, we're not tolerated. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to get worse. There's coming a time and a day when apostasy is so strong that not only will you not be tolerated, they're going to look for you to be obliterated. That's God's prediction. He said here that they're going to heap up for themselves teachers, and they're going to teach a new way, and it's going to be apostasy. It's going to be occultism. And in verse 5 he says, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Folks, I'm looking at this going, this is not in the future. This is today. 1 Timothy chapter 3, turn back a chapter, tells us that there's going to be scoffers in that day. Notice each time we read this, it's talking about the end times. He said, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Boy, just a little irritated that one's in there. Have you ever been unthankful? I think many of us take things for granted, amen? Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Have you tried to share the gospel with anyone lately? And did they mock you? Did they scoff? Really? 2 Peter continues our list on with moral breakdown. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 3 through 12. We're just going to go through it. I think it's easier for me to read it than for me to try to go back and recap it for you, because this is straight out of God's Word. Scripture says, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days. When are they going to come? Listen, folks, we've always had scoffers, but have we not seen that the number of people that are speaking out against truth just seem to mount and multiply again and again? Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all these things continue. They were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. Hello? And 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is he saying? He's saying the reason that God is tarrying is so that more people might come to know him. The very people that are scoffing, the very people that are intolerant of the truth, are the ones that God is delaying for, that they might have a repentant heart and come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So what did it just say? Listen, with all these coming on, don't you think you need to get busy for the Lord? That's what he's saying. Don't you think you need to get your heart right? Looking and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Folks, we've covered this in weeks before. This is not a time when the Lord decides, hey, it's time to come back, and his tribulation begins. It's not a time that you're going to want to be here. We're going to cover the last two for today very quickly here. One world church and a one world government. I'm not going to try to get into details of trying to describe them. I'm just going to share with you from God's Word and remind you that in Revelation chapter 17 and in Daniel chapter 2, both of these are described, and both of these are told that they're going to be coming on. I wanted to show you where it's already begun to happen in our world. For most of this century, many of our country's leaders have advocated that we need, in order to have world peace, a one world government. Have you noticed that mostly it's those who are not in control. Mostly it, though, it's those who don't have peace within their own borders. And they want those who are not following their leadership to be forced to follow their leadership. We've seen expressions of this attempted with, well, in 1919 with the League of Nations, right after World War I. For those of you who are history buffs, you may recall that they tried to push all of the nations into this League of Nations under one leadership. And then in 1947, it happened again after the Second World War. Do you recall what they called it then? They just changed the name. The United Nations. And they have yet to quit pushing that we would just turn everything all over to them. All military power, all money. They're the ones who tell us we need to pay this, pay that, do this for others, who, etc., etc. Today, the UN is trying to secure more governmental power over sovereignty of independent nations. That's the ones they want control over. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 40 through 43, write that down in your notes if it's not in there. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 23 through 24, God's word tells us that in the last days there's going to be a one world government led by 10 kings or 10 heads of state, 10 heads of regions. Scripture tells us that. But the Bible also tells us that this one world government is going to control the commerce of the world. And in order to do that, it's going to have to probably be through a one world currency. Anybody heard the rumors about the one world currency? Have you heard people saying they've seen it? You go back and ask some people back in just the last number of years and ask them if they haven't seen and heard a new currency that's been coming into the United States and being stored up in a lot of different places. Multicolored? Have you? Anybody? Really? I'm surprised. Through that control of the commerce through a one world currency, there will come about a one world commercial system. And through that one world commercial system, a one world religion that is going to be both established and controlled by that one world government. You'll be able to participate in religion, but you'll be called to bow the knee. You'll be called to pledge your support and your loyalty to the one man who leads it. Folks, you're going to be introduced to the beast. Christ's coming is a key doctrine. Only the doctrine of salvation is mentioned more frequently. Folks, we need to be prepared and we need to be ready. Almost every book of the New Testament contains something of the second coming. And remember this, the three out of the four books that it doesn't mention, and 27 of the books of the New Testament, only four don't mention it. And three of those four are one chapter, one page letters to individuals about a specific subject. And the other one, Galatians, where it's not mentioned, actually does have an inference to it in chapter 1, verse 4. Dear friends, the sheer weight of the evidence leads us to the conclusion that if somebody believes the Bible, if you believe God's Word, they've got to believe in the second coming. You've got to believe that the Lord is coming back. And folks, it all comes back down to that one theme again. Not so much that we're trying to scare you. Not so much that we're trying to tell you all the terrible things that's going to happen. Not to try to tell you about having it all planned out. But folks, the whole idea and the one thing that we need to remember is be ready. You cannot get ready once it starts. When the Lord comes back, if you don't know Him, if you're not prepared, you won't know it. He's coming back like a thief in the night, the Scripture says, and you will not know it except that the church will be gone. That's why we have these signs that it's coming. We don't know when, but we can know the season. And folks, I'm going to tell you, there is no time ever before and ever in any generation that we have been closer to it than our generation right here, right now. And so, dear folks, Be ready. You cannot get ready when it happens. That's why God says, I would that all be saved. And that's why he's tarrying. If you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is our prayer this morning that if there is one, even just one, who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, they've not made certain of their eternal destiny with you in heaven, God, that this would be the day. It is for them that you have tarried your return. God, what a love. What an incredible mercy. What tender care. Lord, we don't look back and say, oh, well, God, how mean you are to turn so many away. But God, today we're saying, God, how merciful and how loving you are that you have tarried that they might come in. Father, today, would you stir the hearts of those who need you? And would you stir of the hearts of those who belong to you, but Father, need to be busy about your work that others might hear? Father, that is our prayer, for your Spirit to work in our heart today.